I want us to consider this question this morning, and maybe, you know, as a pastor, you're like, oh, I hope there's some kind of change happening as you go through a book in the Bible, you know, and so I guess like the question I come is to is what changed in our lives because of the book of Galatians? So ask yourself that this morning. How has the book of Galatians made an impact in your life? What do you look for to confirm that, to show that, right? What am I looking for in my own life to see what Paul said to the Galatians that's making a difference in my life? And I think Paul ends this letter in a way to draw attention to his most personal and his closing remarks that he wants the Galatian churches to embody and by virtue us today. And we will see that he sets up in his closing this contrast of what to do, what to avoid, and what to do, what to be like. Okay? And so I hope for us that the most important thing that you're going to do with your life, right? If you want to know what I'm trying to get at, how would you encapsulate all of this stuff that we've gone through in Galatians? What you should be doing with the book of Galatians is what Paul did, and which I think is this, is make much of Jesus as much as possible. Okay? Make much of Jesus. Right? I think of our mission statement here at Calvary. We exist to glorify God in all things by helping all peoples enjoy God. And it's through knowing Christ. We want people to know the Son of the living God, who is Jesus Christ. And what do we want them to know? He gave himself for us. He gave himself for our sins on that cross and rose from the dead. And then welcomes us into the family of God when we put our faith in him. And so Paul wrote this letter to present Christ, to make Christ known and appeal to this church in such a way so that they would stop trying and start trusting more. And he's so much better than ever trying harder, because you'll never do enough to earn it, is what Paul has been over and over saying in this letter. Jesus is a much better Savior than yourself, is what Paul is saying. He's so much better. And so Christ dies in our place, brings us into the family of God by this faith. And so my hope is to present Christ clearly today, as Paul did, so that it impacts us in such a way that we live for one thing, and that is for the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do.
Amen.
Okay? Now, when I think of this, right, Paul has been adamant about this. I said this last week, that this is the family of God. The church is the family of God, right? He has this language built in. And what's interesting, though, is when you have a family, I hope you have some form of saying that you have family rules, okay? And the reason why I say that is because look at this word down in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. And as for all who walk by this, right, by this rule, right, so Paul is laying out a family rule for the family of God. All right, when I think of family rules, I think of like sayings, this is how we're going to handle it in this family. Okay, you ever hear something like that? Or obviously, you know, we have scripture verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a family rule. That's a good rule to have. Recently, I was on the internet and I found this mom of 9, and she put together 25 rules for the family. Okay. And I'm not going to read them all, but I highlighted a couple that I thought would be really beneficial for all of us. Here was rule number 2. She said, mom and dad are in charge, period. Right? That's not to say your kids don't have a voice, but they need to understand the final say is mom and dad. Right? She had another rule. Rules are rules. They're not general guidelines. If we've said they are rules, there is an expectation. Follow them. She had another one. You're not expected to be perfect. Therefore, you may not expect perfection from others. I think that's a really good family rule, right? She says this also, another rule. Sometimes grace is extended, but grace is not expected. She said, there are plenty of times for grace, but do not expect it. If you do, you most certainly will not get it. Lying is not tolerated. If you're caught lying about something, you will receive twice the consequences. Being honest is always your best option. So these are just, I just thought they were just good wisdom for the family. I think this is a good one as kids get older, right? You might experience this, right? You live here. We do life on our terms, not everyone else's, right? And she goes on, it does not matter to us what happens in the lives of your friends. This is your life. You live here. So that's what she says in this one. Maybe one more. This is a good one. If you make a mess, clean it up. How about if we did that? Plain and simple, she says. So just some good things that I thought and maybe just to percolate in our minds for today. But, you know, when I think of this rule for the family, I think of Paul here. Paul is trying to lay out a family rule for the family of God. There is a rule in God's family, and I think it's truly this, is that it is by the grace that he gives us, we are to live by his grace that he gives us in Jesus and nothing else. Okay, that we are to live by his grace that he gives us in Jesus and nothing else. And so what is this grace, right? What is this grace? The grace of God is the gospel, where he gives his son, dies for our sins, rises from the dead, pays our debt, right? God then forgives us, welcomes us in his family when we put our trust in that promise, right? That's a beautiful rule to live by, okay? And that rule for Christians is that if you believe in that, you get the peace of God and the mercy of God forever. And if you walk in that truth, you'll actually give that to other people too. Like, it's a great family rule for the family of God. And so, I don't know about you, but I want to lean in and say, what are you living for? What are you aiming at in your life, right? You ever hear that phrase, right? If you don't aim at something, you will 100% miss it, okay? So I hope that in this letter, we have an aim, a trajectory that we want to aim at, and I want it to be Jesus. And so here's what I think the main point of what Paul does in the closing marks of his letter. He says this, make it your aim in life to make much of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, right? Make it your aim, your ambition, everything about your life. Make it your aim in your life to make much of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, because you are part of his family. And we'll look at that in three points. Point one, don't make much of what you do. Verses 11 through 13. Point two, make much of who Jesus is and what he did, verses 14 through 16. And then point three, rejoice because you're part of the family of God, verses 17 through 18. Let's go ahead and read this passage before us on 975. Paul writes this, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And from now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so going back to point one, right? Don't make much of what you do. We read that just now in those verses, in those first verses, 11 through 13. But I want you to notice again, this is Paul's personal desire for this church. Verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This is personal for Paul, right? Now, in those days, they would have had, Paul might have been in prison here and there, and he would always have somebody else scribing these letters. But when he gets to the end here, it's as if he's like taking the pen from his own scribe and says, no, I got to write this personally. No, if you've ever gotten a personal letter from someone, a little note in something, Jeff likes to write me a little note in this book, and it makes it actually way more special, truly. That's the point that I'm making in that. That's what Paul's doing here. He is going to personalize this now for them because he loves them. People you love and care about, you will personalize this for them. And so Paul here personally takes his care to this church. And I just simply want to ask an application question. Do you take your church personally like that too? Do you as a people love the people within your church that you would be willing to write something personally that they might need to hear? Now, the question is for Paul here, and that we have to beg is, what does he care about? What does he want this church to care about as he personally pens this final word for them? These are his final thoughts on what he's discussed all throughout the book, right? If you were to survey the book of Galatians, we started with the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And he tells us how we get this grace. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, it was by Christ giving himself for our sins in order to deliver us from this evil age. And this was for God's glory. So never forget why the reason Christ came. And Paul goes on, what is this letter? He's saying, what is this grace? There is no other gospel. There is absolutely no other gospel because it belongs to God, he said. Paul was forthright with his intention to bring these people back from drifting away from this grace of God. You see, there is an allurement in this world that constantly pulls us away from the grace of God into our own works. There's always that allurement. And Paul said that if anyone offers you any other gospel, anything added to it, let him be accursed. Paul then goes into his personal conversion story on how he was a violent persecutor of the church, but yet the mercy of God fell on him and he became this advocate for the church. And then he listed some ministry examples when he took Titus under his wing and served the church with him. And he even had to rebuke Peter the apostle, for his concern in his gospel ministry. Paul finally defines what justification is in chapter 2. He makes very clear that you cannot save yourself or earn your way into God's kingdom, and if you try, you will fail. Chapter 3, he then turns his attention to the church and calls them to remember how they came into this faith and how they received the Spirit by God's grace. And he lists out the history of Adam and Abraham and how there was these Judaizers that were seeking to force them to do something to be a part of the family of God. And he fought against this. So Paul is trying to bring them back to this gospel. And so he comes to this end here to remind them of what it means to walk in this grace. You get the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit begins to bear this fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. And last week we saw, what does it actually do though? What happens when the grace of God takes hold of your life and you live under the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? What does it actually look like? You look like a person who wants to restore. You look like a person who actually wants to carry burdens. You look like a person who wants to share and do good to those around them, which is what Christ did for us. That's what we saw last week. And so at the end here, Paul takes his last aim to say these words, don't do this, but please be like this. Okay? So Paul is adamant here with his personal hand here to help us do something. Don't be like this, but be like this. So look at verse 12. Don't be like this. It says this in verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So what is going on here? Well, Paul is highlighting what not to be like. He's showing the evil intentions and motivations of the heart of people who are not about the grace of God, but about themselves. And he basically shows them as manipulators and compromisers. You see, these Judaizers, they knew the grace of God. They were not saying that there was no such thing as Christ dying for them on the cross, but they were adding to it. And they were adding to it so that they could say, look at how many people are following me. And they're manipulating people to lose their confidence in the gospel and try to do it themselves. Right? They preyed on the lack of confidence in these Christians to manipulate them, to mutilate their own bodies in order to be accepted. I want you to hang on to that phrase. They are manipulating these people who have no self-confidence in what they believe and then cause them to mutilate their bodies in order to be accepted. That sounds very familiar in our day, doesn't it? That we prey on the lack of confidence of who you actually are and then make you hurt your body in order to be something you could never be.
Exactly.
That's exactly what's happening in our day. And Paul is showing this, that this can even happen within a church. So they're manipulators. The other thing is they're compromisers. They avoided persecution and therefore compromised the gospel. They did not like the identity of just being a Christian, and being called a Christian in those days meant that you would be persecuted. So they compromised in order to avoid it, right? In Acts chapter 1, persecution arose and it was the air that breathed as a Christian. They compromised their faith in order to have an easier message for the world so that they would avoid being ridiculed and persecuted by the world. That's what they did. They did not want to take up a cross and follow Jesus. They wanted the benefits, but not the lifestyle of the cross. What about us? Do we compromise our faith in order to receive benefits and not a lifestyle? Do we avoid conversations with others who are not Christians? Or do we avoid the topic of Christianity altogether because it might be an uncomfortable situation? We read in our opening, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed when he comes in his glory. And so I just ask us to check our motivations, check our hearts. Are we afraid to let, which is that light, shine? Do you know, I want to say this, do you know that security is an illusion? Like seeking to protect your own image in front of people is an illusion. The only safe and secure thing in life is truly being faithful to the Lord, regardless of the consequences, because you already belong to him. And if you die, you die. And if you live, you live, because you live for the Lord. Romans 14:7-9, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That is security. Mm-hmm. Nothing else. That is true security. And these Judaizers were manipulators and compromisers. And then in the end, don't have any security in themselves. That's what happens. And so they have these prideful goals. They were motivated by their own followers, right? They want more followers, and that would be the credit of how good their ministry really is. And so Paul shows us, and he's showing us that they labored for what was meaningless in the grand scheme of things. What was more important was true redemption found in Christ. And so the warning here is don't fall prey for living for your own self-motivation and making a name for yourself. Don't fall prey to that. There is a better way, which is point two. Make much of who Jesus is and what he did, verses 14 through 16. This is a contrast. You could see that as he says this. For those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you so that they may boast in their flesh, right? Their boast is for what they've done for you and what they've done in you. and for themselves. But then he turns it on the dime. But far be it from me to boast. This is a contrast. Who does he contrast? Paul's contrasting himself from these Judaizers. And he says his one aim and one ambition is Christ. Notice what it says here. It says, far may it be from me. This is, in the Greek, the strongest and most forceful language Paul could use. We don't kind of see it. We can kind of get to it when we say it, far be it from me. Like, as far away as possible, I want to be associated from this. I want to be on the other side of the universe for anyone to ever consider this kind of a thought about me. That I would boast in my own doing and in what I did with you. What's his boast, though? So if that's the farthest thing he wants to be known for, what is the thing he absolutely wants to be known for? He says the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross. He doesn't want to be associated with anything about living for himself, his own self-motivation, and any kind of following. He wants to be associated with the death instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting statement. No one talks like that. For example, if I walked around and I said, I want my life to be all about the electric chair. I want my life to be about lethal injection. That's the language he's using, people. That's the language. Nobody walks in that society thinking, when you talk about a cross, that, oh, that's nice thinking. No, they know exactly what he's saying, because in that culture, a Roman cross, a crucifixion, was the most awful way to die. And it was horrible and terrifying and disgusting. And so Paul says, I want my aim, everything about me. Like I said, far be it from me, should I be associated with selfish ambition, but make everything that I can be about this death instrument. Why is the question? Why would a man want to be so closely in tune, so enamored, everything in being about the death instrument of Jesus Christ? Notice that it's not just the death instrument. It's not just the cross. So it didn't just end there. It is the cross of not just the two thieves. It is the cross of someone who is Christ, the living God, the Son of God. I want my life to be about that. Why? Well, first, again, that aim is about that death. I think of it in two ways. You have that death instrument. What does that mean? It means that whatever is happening here, it deserves justice. The death, the cross was a justice for a wrong. And so Paul is saying, I want my life to be marked by justice, but not just like by any justice, by the justice of God. But wait a second. The cross means that you can't escape it. The cross means that you can't do it. The cross means that you will fail. But he's saying it's the cross of my Lord, though. My Lord succeeds where I fail. It's his cross that I get the next part, the benefit. The death benefits of the cross is the most astounding thing. You get the forgiveness of God. That is why Paul is saying what he's saying. I don't deserve. In chapter one, we saw this, is that he was a violent persecutor of the church and tried to destroy it. He was advancing in his Judaism, but when God had set him apart before he was born, he called me by his grace and he revealed his Son. His Son is the Christ who died on the cross for him. Galatians 2:20, he said it this way, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul is aiming at when he speaks of the cross. It's the cross that brings me the grace of God, and it's the cross that gives me new life. What is your boast? Is it how successful you are in whatever you're doing? Or what you might have done for somebody? Or what you used to do for the Lord, maybe? Maybe it's something like that. Oh, I used to do this all the time, you know? If it is, we might be finding that our motivations are selfish and just about ourselves, and pride lurks in the heart. But if it's about a cross, which means a death, my death, I die to myself, and it's about Christ's death, meaning he actually is the only thing that matters. He is the one who brings me this grace of God. When I make much of that, I'm walking a humble life. But not only that, anyone has access to God because of it as well. It makes it not about you, but totally about God and his people. That will humble you, because he is your God. You are not. No one is higher than him. So make much of what of who he is. He is God, and make much of what he did. He died on the cross for our sins. He gave himself willingly, and no one coerced him. He willingly gave his life out of love for sinners, and that saves sinners who turn from their sin and turn to Christ, and they are welcome into the family of God. Is that your aim in life this morning? Is that your aim, that you want people to be a part of the family of God? As parents, our desire should be that. And what do I mean by that? That truly means that we actually want to share Christ with them in the home. It starts in that home. It may be a family rule is, we're going to talk about Jesus when we eat every time. We're going to talk about what he did for us when we eat every time, and thank the Lord for his grace. That might be a good start for the family. Family rule. Notice how Paul says, though, like in this process, right? Because he is enamored with this cross, enamored with the grace of God at the cross, he says in verse 15 that nothing matters, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, but the new creation. But actually, right before that, I'm sorry, in verse 14, I meant to say that the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So the world, in all of its allurements and all of that it has for him and every success that he could possibly imagine that the world can offer, is worthless to him now. It's worthless. The cross shattered the grip of enticement to the world in his life. Has it for you? Has it? Has it for me? The fourth thing, the world viewed Paul as worthless. You see, what happens when you are enamored with the cross, the world's allurements lose its lust, right? But also the world wants nothing to do with you. It rejects you. They reject the life of Christians. A lot of times Christians are ridiculed for not partaking in what the world does. They seem out of step, crazy, back old time thinking. And for Paul, he sees that because he's so fixated on what actually will change people's lives, the world wants nothing to do with him. And I am to the world been crucified. I'm dead to them. This is an effect that Jesus has on people. They lose love for the things of the world, the status of the world they lose, and they begin to be rejected by the world. But they have a confidence and a hope that is greater than this world can ever imagine, because they have the love of God in their hearts. They have been found in God, and they have more than they could ever imagine. And so Paul says, boast in the cross. Boast in the cross, because you get all of God and you have complete satisfaction in him. He jumps to verse 15. Why boast in the cross? Because nothing else matters except for this new creation. What is going on here? Well, again, this aligns with the gospel. Boast in the cross because the old system does not save, right? The old sacrificial system does not save, so you need a cross. You need Jesus to die on a cross. Boast in the cross because even if you're a Gentile, you can have access to God. So you have two systems. You have the circumcision, right? And you have the uncircumcision, which represents the old with the Jewish way and the Gentile way. You have a better system. You have a better reality in the cross. It's radical because it makes you new. Anyone in Christ Jesus becomes new. The Bible says the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. This is what happens because of faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. We become new creations. And Paul says, I will boast in that because it does not take what I can do to get it, nor does it happen because of who I am. It happens because of God's grace alone. And you get this benefit of grace. And look at what happens in verse 16. If you live by this cross, if you live by this grace that's in God through Christ Jesus, this is what happens. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Walk by this rule. This is the word rule means canon. It actually is the same the word that we get for our canon for scripture, meaning it's the standard of what it is, the Bible, right? What happens when you walk by the cross where you know you can't earn it and you can't do it and you get it through the faith in Christ and what he did on the cross? You get God's peace and you get God's mercy for you. That's what you get. And not only that, it says it is upon the Israel of God. That is a phrase that says you are God's people, right? The Israel of God specifically uses that language because the Judaizers were saying you're not God's people unless you get circumcised. And for Paul, he's been saying, no, brothers, you are the children of Abraham and the people of God because of faith in Jesus. So we are to make much of Jesus because it really makes people new. It makes them a part of the family. And so is that your aim today when you come to church? That you are excited to make much of Jesus so that people become part of the family, right? That is what we're trying to do here. Make much of Jesus so that people become part of the family. In terms of just a application of thought in this, or just at least an idea from this, you cannot make much of something you do not love. I want you to think about that understanding, right? If you don't love something, you don't kind of like recommend it. If you don't love something, you don't make much of it, certainly. So there's a natural component that if you are to make much of something, there has to be an affectionate component to it. You cannot make much of something without loving it. And you know what I love? Pizza. Amen. Because I make it known to you all the time. And you know what I don't like? Pizza from around here. Amen. And I miss it. I use that example all the time, but it's so true. And you laugh, it's true. What do you love? You make much of it. If you love to cook, you'll tell everyone, look what I made today. Look what I made, it's so good. You know? And then you want to share it. It's fundamental. Paul says, my aim, I love what Jesus did for me. I love what Jesus did for me. He took me from being a persecutor and made me a lover of God and God's people. The least likely. So, perhaps we have an affectionate problem. That's why we might not talk about Jesus too much. Let's mine this love of God for us in Christ so that we become lovers of God even more and become proclaimers of God more. Point three, rejoice both in the sorrows and joys of being in the family. Rejoice for being in the family of God. Lastly, Paul brings to a close his letter to highlight that ministry can be hard, but it is very rewarding. Verse 17, it says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. He says, don't let anyone cause me more trouble, right? Paul has outlined this new creation has come in the coming of Jesus, in the works of Jesus, that he brings about new creations when people put their faith in him. Therefore, no one who tries to go back to the old way, to Judaism, should be tolerated in the church here. There is a singular focus for the church, and that is start with the gospel, continue in the gospel, and end with the gospel always. Why is Paul so adamant on this? Because if the new creation only happens because of Christ, then to try to do works and turns the clock backwards.
on what God has been doing. Don't bother with it. Stick with Christ and the cross, right? We need to be as adamant of people about the gospel as Paul is, and because Paul intends for the church to be like this. There will be opposition, though. When you are adamant about the grace of God, you will be opposed by the world. Remember, 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That is people who don't like the grace of God. It says this, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. With the faithfulness to the gospel, it comes with a cost. For Paul, he bore marks on his body. He was beaten and ridiculed and hurt for the sake of the gospel, and yet he would never say that it wasn't worth it. He was all about this grace because he knows that he did not deserve it ever. This marks of Jesus were physical scars and wounds that were all over him. What's ironic, I feel, in this passage, in this book, is that he bears marks of Jesus, and yet the Judaizers were trying to bear marks of works. There's a physical mark of circumcision that would do absolutely nothing for the soul. But the marks of Jesus that Paul bared did a lot for the souls of those in that church. You see, it's not about what we can do. Paul kept pointing back to it's what Jesus has done. He even calls the marks of his body are Jesus's. They're not even mine. So what about us? What are we willing to endure so that someone else can hear the greatest news that God has ever given in his son, Jesus Christ? Are we willing to just have conversations? Are we willing to invite people into our homes and just have gospel conversations? Are we willing to just cross the little street that we live on to do this? Right? I just asked this question. Who shared the gospel with you in your life? I want you to think about that individual. You know, I've been taking several of them because we're all stubborn at heart, right? But think about the one person who took a risk to, well, I want to share Jesus with you. What was that like, maybe, if you can remember? Could they have been afraid? What if they didn't? You know, like, just roll back the curtain on some of that stuff, thinking, where would you be without their faithfulness? You know, and the grace of God in your life. So, it is not to, take a stick and beat you guys, do that. I just want to think about that sometimes. Like, where would you be without that person sharing Christ with you today? You know? And use that to kind of, as a motivator to say, you know what? Was it worth it for them to share Christ with you? You would obviously say, yeah, I get the grace of God. You know? Let the end goal be what motivates you, that it's worth it in the end, even if there's possible rejection. Sometimes you get rejected. But when a sinner comes to faith, man, heaven rejoices. So Paul bears the marks as a follower of Jesus, but it's totally worth it for him. Why? Because he ends where he started. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Right? The grace of, he concludes his letter in this same grace that he has been preaching over and over and over again. Notice what he says. The grace of our Lord, right? Despite the marks that he has endured, Jesus is Lord over those marks as well. Jesus is Lord over all things in life. He is still Lord even over the good and the bad, the pain and the sorrow, the joy and the struggle. What is he Lord of? What is he Lord of? The grace. Grace. Your sins are forgiven as God has promised in Christ Jesus. You can know personally this truth no matter what. Notice what he says. The grace of a Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You could know what God has done for you. And lastly, what does he say? Brothers. He ends this letter with people who were harassed for not being called the people of God, he ends to assure them, you are the people of God, brothers. So no matter what happens to you, you are part of God's family if you stick and walk in the truth of God in the gospel. What security and what joy to give people in this letter. Therefore, we could rejoice because our names actually are written in heaven. God had mercy on us, and we can rejoice even in our greatest pain and go through all that he has. A couple years ago, my uncle passed away, and I had to do his funeral. And there was a beautiful funeral celebration. He was a Christian. He had a massive influence on my life. That's an understatement, to be honest with you. When I was in, I'd often call him, often. He was pretty much just like my spiritual father. I'd call him, complain about something, tell him my problems, right? Most of the time he'd use this phrase on me. What's that got to do with the price of eggs? Basically to say, whatever you're complaining about and whatever you're struggling with has nothing to do with what's most important. Okay? That's his point. Now, when he died, when I surveyed the crowd, there was like 600 people at this. And, you know, I was supposed to deliver the eulogy. And one of the things that I will tell you about that man was, and I said this at that funeral, this is one thing that my uncle would not want me to do, make much of him. Look at how cool he was and how nice he was and how much he did this with the community and he did that. And he went and took me to help him with homeless people. I mean, seriously, he did all this kinds of stuff. But you know what he always said? Make much of Jesus. He literally said that all the time, right? Like one of the phrases that I think of, right, is he would often say this. He'd quote scripture, the Lord is a jealous God and shares his glory with no one. That's what he would tell me after we've just served. You know? Or, you know, he would say a phrase like this. I'm sure some of you might be familiar. I'm a beggar that found bread just trying to tell other beggars where to find bread. That was my uncle's aim in life. And so when I did his funeral, I knew what I needed to do was make much of Jesus and how people were to come to faith in Jesus through what he did on the cross. And so I went out of my way to share all of this. And my point that I'm saying is this, is that my uncle was a man gripped by the truth of salvation in Christ alone. That God revealed that truth to him. And God grabbed a hold of that poor sinner's heart, called him into his service and into his kingdom. And he lived that. And he lived, like I quoted earlier, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Because we live, and whether we die, we are the Lord's. So, my uncle, what would he say to us today in this congregation, even in our church here? I think he would say the same thing. He would say, repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and make much of him because he loves you and gave himself for you. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what did the Son of God do? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. That has a lot to do with the price of eggs. That does. And so, Calvary, what is your aim? Is it whatever selfish ambition that we could ever think of in this world? And they could be good things, they can be, but is it eternal, is it my question? Make it your aim in life to make much of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, right? He is God. And what did he do? He gave himself for you because he loves you. And because of that, you're a part of his family. Make much of that God, I say. Check your motivations. Make much of Jesus and rejoice for being a part of the family because of Jesus. Let's pray.